Good morning. I'd forgotten that today was Father's Day until I woke up this morning and I checked my email and my daughter had sent me a happy Father's Day. That's why we're not singing any father's songs. So, gentlemen, happy Father's Day. And be thankful. Children are a gift from God. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with dashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
So the ransomed of the Lord shall mourn and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he may not die in the pit, and that his bread shall not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves move. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have answered with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have preached deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from the Gospel, Romans 5, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to do it. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we have free access to your throne of mercy. We have free access through the shed blood of your Son who poured out his blood upon the mercy seat. We thank you and praise you that it's your Holy Spirit who enables us to come before you with praise and thanks upon our lips. We thank you that he is the one who is the guarantee of the life to come. We thank you and praise you that he indwells us and he is busy molding us and shaping us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have enabled us to be your servants, that you have called us to be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are to be light, that we are to be salt in the world, that we are to speak the truth, and that we're to speak the truth in love, and that we are to speak so that others receive grace, that our language is to demonstrate that we are your people. We thank you and praise you for the opportunities that you give us to serve and that you have gifted each one of us. Each one of us has a gift from the Holy Spirit whereby we are to serve you and we are to rejoice and be glad that we look forward to that time when we will no longer be in the presence of sin. But while we remain here upon earth, we thank you that we are free from the judgment of sin and that we wrestle with the power of sin. And we thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit who gives us wisdom and discernment and causes us to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We ask, Lord, as we consider these things, that we would remember that you are busy molding us and shaping us. So we would ask that you would be with those who are laid aside or who are wrestling with various diseases or infirmities or other consequences of the fall. We ask, Lord, that we would remember that these bodies are mortal and that one day we will be raised from the dead and we will be immortal and we'll see Jesus Christ as he is because we'll be like him. And we ask that in the process, as we endure these traumas and pain and sorrow, that we would be faithful to our calling and that we would use these opportunities to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the hope that we have in him is a hope eternal, and that we are pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth. And as we consider these things in our lives, we ask, Lord, that you would be with those around the world who are in much dire straits. We ask that they too would meditate upon your word and that they would know that you are a God who will never leave us nor forsake us and that nothing can separate us from your love. So we ask for our brothers and sisters that they would be faithful and that because of their witness, there would be those who would come to a knowledge of your Son, who would repent of their sin and cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask in particular for those in authority over us. We ask that there would be some in the halls of power, in the White House, in the Congress, in the courtroom, in the judiciary throughout the country, who are your servants and would declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, according to your word, that apart from your word and apart from the gospel, men are in darkness, and they are dead in trespasses and sins. And they know not what is justice, they know not what is truth. So we ask that your servants would be busy, and that they would declare the truth of God, and that they would use your word as the sword that it is. We ask now that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading today is taken from Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, and we'll be reading, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Let us pray. Father, this is your word, and you claim in your word that your word never goes forth and returns again void. We thank you for that promise. And we thank you also, Father, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the intent of our and intent and plans of our heart. We thank you and praise you that you are the one who has spoken and that your word is settled in heaven. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Finally, we're at the end. Finally. Paul uses this word for a reason. He has spent the first three chapters telling you who you are. He spent the first three chapters telling you about the blessings that you have because you are God's child. And then he spent the next chapters telling you how you are to conduct yourself as a result. You are to walk. He refers to walking in chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, 17, chapters 5, verse 2, and chapter 5, verse 8. We are to walk. Walking is one step at a time. The Christian life is one day at a time. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verses 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the picture there is not of one of those flashlights that you can get that the U.S. Army has, not a flashlight that you might have that exposes lots of space wide. The picture is of one of those old kerosene lamps or oil lamps that you carried, and all you could see was one step at a time. God's word is powerful and available, but only leads us one step at a time. We are to walk. But Paul says here that we are to be strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in the Lord. Paul, in 2 Corinthians writes about how he had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. And then the thorn in the flesh was not moved, because God's strength is manifested in our weakness. And we need to be strong in the Lord. So why must we be strong? We must be strong because we have an adversary. And the adversary is, quote, in the heavenly places. We ourselves are in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that we are exalted into the heavenly places, while our adversary comes from the heavenly places too. You and I have no idea of the invisible world. We get snippets of it in the scriptures. But the invisible world is beyond our understanding. But one thing we know from Revelation chapters 4 and 5 is that there's worship there. But according to Job chapters 1 and 2, there is also those that are not godly in there. Satan is in the presence of God in Job chapters 1 and 2. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, we find that the wickedness is in heavenly places. So what does this tell us? It tells us that we have supernatural, very powerful enemies. We also have supernatural, very powerful, indwelling Holy Spirit. And the supernatural indwelling spirit, according to Paul in Timothy, is greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. But the world is ruled by evil. It is an evil world. We need God's armor. You see, as long as we are in this world, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the devil is a creator, is a creature, excuse me. He is a creature. As Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. He's a creature. And he cannot do anything except under the authority of God, which is why we have Job chapters 1 and 2, where we learn that Satan came with a complaint and God gave him permission. In chapters 2, he had another complaint and God gave him a broader permission. And you may remember that before Jesus Christ was crucified and he went before the judges, he warned Peter that Satan wanted to sift him. We war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are to put on God's armor. Now, you and I probably have run through this many times. But we have to remember a couple of things here. First of all, Paul's in prison. And as one who is in prison, he was probably chained to a Roman guard, or at least the Roman guard was within his sight. So he had this figure before him. And he looks at the figure and he comes up with the armor of God, using the Roman soldier as his model. What is the first? Belt of truth. A belt of truth. When a Roman soldier dressed to go to war, he had to belt up his tunic Romans wore tunics. And basically they were hole for the head, hold for two arms, and then it just dropped. And it got in the way. And so they used the belt to hoist it up so it would no longer be in the way. The belt of truth. You and I need to be girded with truth. Here, that word truth has something to do with your commitment to the truth, your motivation to be obedient, your desire to glorify Christ, your spiritual discipline. You need to be girded. Peter puts it that we need to gird our loins. We need to prepare for war. We've lost the concept of the church militant in our culture. The church is at war. And individually and corporately, we are to be at war. We are surrounded by all those things that would draw us away from the gospel, draw us away from serving God, draw us away from focusing on Christ and eternity. We are drawn by the world. We are all drawn by our flesh. The devil cannot work in a vacuum. He must use the world and or the flesh. The other thing that we must remember is the devil is, as I said, a creature. Therefore, he's limited. But he's got his army. We call it demons. And Paul reminds us in the book of Corinthians that false religion is actually the worship of demons. If you do not worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, you are worshiping demons. And so we must gird ourselves and understand that we are to be prepared for war. We are to put away all those things that would get in the way. We are to have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is your practical, personal holiness. Your personal, practical holiness. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to flee from sin. And this is your breastplate of righteousness. Ultimately, your breastplate of righteousness rests in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to us. My sin has been imputed to him. And therefore, I am to pursue righteousness. Those things that glorify God, those things that demonstrate that I am his child. And I'm to wear the shoes of peace. If a soldier is waging hand-to-hand combat, his legs are very important, and his shoes placement is very important. And if you've ever watched Olympic swordplay, epee, and all of that, you notice that they're very careful about where their feet go. Your feet are very important because your feet hold you up. What are the shoes of peace? It's confidence that you are at peace with God. You are at peace with God because God's wrath against you was laid upon Christ at the cross. So you are at peace with him. And as a consequence of being at peace with God, you can enjoy the peace of God. The peace of God is that in your life where you don't get upset. You understand that everything in your life is there by design. That everything in your life is not only by design, but its purpose is to make you look like, act like, smell like, and behave like Christ. That's why it's there. And your trauma is like the fire. The fire that is to purify you so that you come forth as gold. So because I have peace with God, I now may have the peace of God. Because I know that God is at work and that He is making me gold, refined gold. Then we're to have the shield of faith. This shield is a shield that we all often speak of. But if you talk to most people, you'll find that there's an awful lot of people who profess to be Christians that don't discern truth, nor do they identify the lies of Satan or the demons. And they don't understand when they've been whisked away by the world or the flesh. The consequences of being whisked away by the world or the flesh should be that you repent, that you go to the cross and you repent. And we're told that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you believe, if you have the shield of faith, you know how to respond. And the shield of faith also quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because you know the truth and you believe the truth, you believe God's word, you can identify the fiery darts and you are able to quench them. Satan uses the world and your flesh to entice you away from your walk with the Lord. That's what he does. And if you believe God, and if you know his word, then you're able to quench those fiery darts. You're to have the helmet of salvation. This is security and hope. It protects you from doubt. We all have those times of doubt. James writes in his first chapter, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, but without doubting. If you doubt, you're like a ship driven by the winds with no rudder. Shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. It helps you to understand that you are God's child. You are adopted into the family of God. You are in Christ. You are seated in the heavenlies. That's who you are. And you have the indwelling spirit. And when your times of weakness come, you should be driven again to the promises of God and the gospel. One of the things that's very helpful is that you preach the gospel to yourself constantly. Constantly. You preach the gospel to yourself. It's good news. You need to hear it again and again and again and again. And when you preach the gospel to yourself, then the hope that you have in Christ will overwhelm your weaknesses your times of depression, your times of sorrow, your times when your own sin overwhelms you. And we're to take on the sword of the Spirit. This is God's Word. I'm going to take a little bit of time here because this is the most serious attack from the wicked one in the last 50 years. We have Bible versions that are people buy. You go into the Christian bookstore and you buy a Bible, and most people don't have the information they need to discern whether a Bible is godly or not. There are many ungodly Bible versions. I'll give you one egregious example. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. How is that mangled? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. No, that's not true. Jesus Christ is not his only Son. You and I are sons and daughters of God by adoption. Jesus Christ is not his only Son. He is his only begotten Son. He is begotten, not made. And so the versions come and they say, Jesus, that God sent his only Son. That is false. It's a false statement. Jesus Christ is also called in the Scriptures the propitiation for our sins. And if the word propitiation is not there, they have mangled the text. Because propitiation involves God's wrath being poured out upon Christ. When they translate the word atoning sacrifice, not sufficient. It has nothing to do with wrath in that term. Or they term it expiation, not good. It does not have anything to do with wrath. Those are just two examples. I could go on, and especially if I had a few versions in front of me. But the wicked one is busy undermining the foundation of our faith. And the psalmist writes and he says, what will the righteous do when the foundation is destroyed? It's a very good question. Very good question. And the wicked one has been busy undermining our foundation. Let me remind you what the Scripture says about itself. The Scripture says about itself that it is infallible. It is the word of truth. It is the word of truth. And in Psalm 19, it is profitable for the person who believes it. It's more precious than gold. It's more precious than silver. The people with great wealth in this world, remember, when you were born, you brought nothing into it. And when you die, you take nothing with you. Except the Christian can take something with them. You know what the Christian can take? All those things that he has done that have gone up to heaven as an offering. Philippians chapter 4 speaks of the offerings that we bring that accrue to our benefit in heaven. The wicked, they come in with nothing and they leave with nothing. The Christian came in with nothing and he leaves with nothing except what he's stored in heaven. The word of God is infallible. It is also inerrant. Galatians, Paul says something very critical. He says, he's speaking of God's word, and he's speaking of the promises. In Galatians chapter 3, he says, when God gave his promise in your seed, the earth will be blessed. The argument there in Galatians is, God did not say seeds. He said seed, singular. The letter is important. According to Galatians, the letter plural versus singular. And in Matthew, Jesus says that not one jot or tittle will be removed. The word of God is inerrant. It also is complete. Nothing is to be added to it, and nothing is to be taken from it. This is said in the book of Revelation and the book in Deuteronomy, that if anybody adds to God's word, the punishments in the God's word will be added to them. And if they subtract anything from God's word, the blessings will be subtracted from them. We cannot add or subtract. God's word is complete. And it's authoritative. As is said in Isaiah chapter 1, God has spoken. God has spoken. It is effective. It is effective. Isaiah chapter 55, God's word never goes forth and returns again void. It goes forth with purpose and also accomplishes the reason it went for purpose. I don't know about you, but when I drive down the road and see a memory verse plucked up on somebody's yard or in their field, and you can see this not only in Whatcom County, but occasionally you can drive across Iowa and Nebraska and see it along the highway. God's word's going forth. I don't understand it. But the promise is that God's word never goes forth and returns again void. That's the promise. And that's one promise that has sustained me for over 40 years in the pulpit. If I didn't have that promise, I would have given up years ago. God's word never returns again void. It always achieves its purpose. And it's sufficient. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. You, if you're a godly person rooted in God's word, according to the scriptures, you are competent to counsel. Why? Because you know God's word and you have the indwelling spirit. You are competent if you are rooted in God's word, as the writer writes, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorize God's word. Fill your mind and heart so that you can identify your own sin, so that you can identify how to help somebody else who's in their sin. It is effective. It's authoritative. It is sufficient. And you need the confidence of it. If you don't have the confidence that God's sword is all you need, then your armor may not protect you. You need the sword as a weapon, not to attack, but to parry. It's defensive. The sword of the Lord is not that you own one, but do you know it and that you're able to use it. You know it and you're able to use it. As a matter of interest, the Old Testament writers refer to their writings as God's word over 3,500 times. The New Testament writers refer to the Old Testament over 1,000 times, and they speak of the Old Testament as God's word over 300 times. The New Testament claims that they are writing for God. I bet each one of you have more than one Bible in your home. How well do you know it? How much of it have you memorized? Are you able to wield it? It is the only weapon listed except the next one. And the next one undergirds all of them. And the next one is continuous prayer. Continuous prayer. We have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We've been blessed with them. We have formidable enemies from the heavenlies. We've been blessed with supernatural benefits, and we must confront a supernatural enemy. You need to be prepared to engage in warfare. Prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is something that I have found to be one of those unexplained benefits of the Christian life. We're told that we must. We're told that we ought to. We're told that we are to do it all the time. In another place, Paul says that we're to pray without ceasing. And in Colossians, we're told that Epaphras wrestles on behalf of the Colossae church in prayer. We have a picture of prayer in Genesis. When Israel, we know him as Jacob also, wrestled with the angel of the Lord at the brook. And when he wrestled all night. And he wouldn't let go until he was blessed. There was a cost to his blessing. He was blessed, but there was a cost. You know what the cost was? He limped the rest of his life. He limped. That was the cost. In the New Testament, we see that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, goes into the mountains by himself to pray. If the Son of God, who committed no sin, needed to pray, how much more do you, do I, need to pray? Prayer. Continuous prayer. Paul then goes on and he says that we are to be alert always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. All the Lord's people. I don't know about you, but every now and then I make a mental list of all the Christians I know. And I think about how often I have or have not prayed for them. How about all the Christians I don't know by name, but who are serving the Lord in the military, serving the Lord in North Korea, serving the Lord in prison in Afghanistan? How about all those people that are Christians? I don't know their names, but they're there. And the exhortation is that I am to pray for all the Lord's people. And then Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Is that your ambition? Whenever I speak, I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's in prison. He's in chains. But he's still the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Are you equipped? Am I equipped? You see, we have all those blessings in the first three chapters. We have all those things that we are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies. We have an inheritance. We have all these blessings. And then, in verses chapters 4 and 5, we're told how to walk. We're told to walk. Walk worthily. Walk not as the Gentiles walk. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk cautiously, not as fools, but as wise. And then finally, we're done. Finally. Be strong. Put the armor of God on. Put it on. And go to war. Go to war. You are in a kingdom that hates God. You are in a kingdom that's ruled by the demonic powers. You are in a kingdom that will one day be destroyed. In the meantime, you and I are to be at war. Are you a good soldier? Are you walking daily? Are you praying continuously? How well do you know how to use your sword? Do you have the peace of God? Do you have the commitment and motivation to go to war? What about your holiness? What about your faith? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you are merciful and that you, in your good pleasure, have given us your Holy Spirit, and that he is the one who equips us. He is the one who has given us the gifts. And you tell us in your word that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's your Spirit that works in us and through us. So we ask, Lord, that we would be your faithful servants, and that indeed we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and that we would be your faithful servants, that we would be those who would rejoice and be glad to serve you, that we would rejoice and be glad because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness. We ask you, Lord, that we would be your faithful servants, that we would hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We ask that we would learn to speak the truth in love. Now may there be peace to the brethren and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.